Read, one of you hoes, read chapter 2, will you?
I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is...
Now, what does it mean to... I will prove thee with mirth?
Just trying to
find out if there's any lie in that.
But mirth here doesn't mean like going to comedy clubs.
It means fun stuff.
Mirth means the ultimate in riotous living, whatever you define it as.
Look, he doesn't even
go
to one whole verse
before he
says, "Behold." Yeah, but it took him 43 years to finish the second half of the verse.
Really? Really?
We'll
all
see you guys in 43 years.
Make me chaste, Father.
Yeah. Lord, make me chaste.
It's not fair by one man.
As long as these guys did, because we don't have a chance.
That's right, it's not fair. Should we try the fair and not fair thing?
Also, 310.
Yeah, how long did
it take Abraham, like 800 years?
And Coke was
90. 99. Okay.
I said of laughter is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces.
What's that? Peculiar
treasure.
Money.
No, it's the treasure of kings means, yeah, what the treasure of a king is the scepter. Because the scepter is the right to make the law. Okay, you understand that? That's always the treasure of a king is the scepter. Everything else can go. The peculiar treasure. Okay.
I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments. That
now, here we, if you remember last year, where it says musical instruments is a total, terrible, unbelievable, bad translation. It means, no, worse, it means demonesses. They were demons. The word there that's translated musical instruments on very rare occasions is translated as mistresses. Almost in every other case in the ancient Hebrew, both scriptures and elsewhere, the word there that's translated is the word for demons, demonesses. I promise you, if you haven't done it, I guarantee you that you ought to read a book called Translating for King James. If you haven't read it, find it.
They would have lost their heads.
Does it tell why they...
All these things.
They just pulled it out of the air.
No, they would have had their heads chopped off if they said demons.
But he had the control of the spirit, the demon world. That's what this meaning of this is. And he found that too to be vanity. Do you understand? Yeah. All of the things that you're trying, that the New Age movement is trying to find, and that is the control of spirituals, he had. And he said...
There's a phrase in Elizabethan English called familiar spirits. And I never believed that was anything at all until I started seeing that Rotha baloney. It was like it took the 20th century to convince me of something they knew.
Oh, yeah. The familiar spirits is what we call channeling. Okay? Okay.
So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them.
Have you ever been in a position like that? Uh-huh. Have you ever had the resources and the situation so that whatever your heart desired, you got?
Yes, very briefly, but I've been
there. I mean, I'm serious. If you thought about going to Paris, you'd go hop on a plane, went to Paris. If you thought about having whatever it was, that's what he's talking about. Whatever his heart sought, whatever he wanted, he got. Now, you've got to hear this. because you still believe that there is something that if only you could get, then it would be all right. That's the agendas that you have to destroy this week. Do you understand? You cannot celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast, as long as there is an if only. You got to hear this. There are no if onlys. That which has been is now, that which is to be has already been. It's no different from you, for you. You believe that you are created uniquely different, and that if you had that situation, or if you had that opportunity, or if you had that thing, that it wouldn't screw you up, or it would bring you happiness, or you wouldn't believe it's important. That belief in your uniqueness is what causes you to continually worship your own idolatry. There is no testing that's overtaken you that isn't common to all men. There's nothing unique about you. You understand? You're common. Do you understand how badly most people hate to hear that you're common? Mm-hmm. Your testings are common. Your desires are vulgar and commonplace. When you live in that booth, watch the leaves. Okay.
I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit.
Okay, can you hear what vexation of spirit means?
No.
It means chasing wind. Literally, that's what it means. For something to vex your spirit, it means that you've been chasing wind. Okay.
And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which had been already known? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is brought unto the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken unto the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise unto the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail brief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul also enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit.
Okay, at verse 26, there's many, 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 many verses like that. It's the verse that was used to justify Israel robbing Egypt. It's the verse that I'll use to justify, because I want us to get a bunch of money so that we can buy the block and do whatever else we want to. You understand? It's a great verse to justify Christian greed. See, in Egypt, remember the queen, have we studied Hatshepsut? The queen was the woman, the daughter of Pharaoh, that gathered Moses out of the bulrushes and raised him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which meant that was a legal title, he was heir apparent. Her reign, she was the first great queen of the universe, of the world. It was the idea that, from God's standpoint, whoever blesses the seed is blessed. She ruled over everything from Ethiopia to India. She was the first great queen of the world. And yet, because of what happened to Moses, her memory is obliterated almost from the history of Egypt. The monuments. If it hadn't been for finding a ruined, literally a graveyard for monuments in the Valley of Kings, where they found literally thousands of monuments that had been broken up and destroyed that were monuments to her glory, history would have never known her. And my point to you is, in Egypt, they literally did that. They spent a fortune upon fortune, lives upon lives, to obliterate the memory of someone that was in opposition to the current reign.
They did that because of what happened
with
Moses?
In her case, they did because of Moses, yes. Because of the plagues.
You know, even in the Sunday paper this morning, the article there about the guy who was trying to collect the paintings of Hitler, and that everyone despises him because they want to obliterate Hitler.
Yeah.
As if, obliterate his existence.
Put him on some pedestal of ultimate evil instead of making him I mean, he painted rather well.
Yeah.
I'm amazed for
him. Okay. Rex?
Okay. So every danger is a season and a time and every purpose.
Could you sing this one for us?
To everything turns
me. A cancer. You look like
there is a sheep.
All you need is that one of those black. He'll say that.
Okay.
A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which you planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep. Time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together.
Let me remember that one? Mm-hmm. That's a definite sexual reference.
Stones?
No, it's the stones or the sperm, huh?
So there I was thinking it was talking about the temple.
No. The same thing. That's the deal to you.
Which is
casting away? Casting away stones is shedding out your, putting it out abroad. No, I think your time is to get your pee-pee whacked.
Time to gather stones together.
Is that good or bad?
That's bad. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. At a time. Okay. And a time to refrain from stoning and carry it on. A
time to refrain from being so.
Embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time to war and a time to peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men, be exercised.
Okay, the word exercise there, you got it. If you don't have it marked, remember it. It's to be humbled. I've seen the travail which God hath given the sons of men to be humbled therein. Okay?
He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, and men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past.
Okay, let's stop there a minute. A time to be born and a time to die. A woman in travail is in much danger because even the angel of death becomes her accuser for three reasons. She's not careful with regard to her menstrual cycle. She's not careful with regard to the preparation of the matzah. And she's not careful with regard to the lighting of the Sabbath lamp. She does it sloppily. Now, men with under three circumstances, are they in danger from the angel of death? The first one is for dwelling in dilapidated homes.
No, that's great.
Tell you why. I tell you why that's true. In all of the ancient Judaic lore, and it was carried over into Christianity, what we describe as slum conditions or dilapidated buildings are the place and the habitation of evil spirits. And that's been the primary reason for, in the quote-unquote Christian countries, and Judaic, the Jewish areas. Like, for instance, Germany, if you look back in German culture, they believed from the very beginning that if there was a slum, that evil spirits dwelt there. So they did not have a slum place.
That explains Christ's parable about cleaning a house.
That's right, exactly.
Also, even Timothy,
wow.
You can't rule your own house,
you can't rule a house of God. The other one is second circumstance is traveling alone. If a man travels alone, he is subject to every demon spirit from the depth of hell. And the other thing is quote unquote sailing in the ocean. And some say also if you're an invalid. Now with regards to the ocean, remember that the lulav, the thing that's tied with, remember this? There's a great saying in Talmud. It says, when you tie your lulav, tie your boat.
Oh, yeah, think about not sailing at this time of the year.
Yeah, but the point of it is, spiritually, when you can spiritually tie the lulav, the end is near. Don't plan any trips.
What is it?
The lulav? I thought we studied that with great...
We did, but I don't...
It's a branch that was held in the left hand as the paradise apple was held in the right. The lulav was tied, it was a gold. And it was a willow,
myrtle,
palm, tied together with a golden thread. And it was held as they marched, the priests held it in their hand as they marched around the altar. And in their right hand they held the paradise apple.
I don't get the woman in travail.
What was the other one? Myrtle, palm, and what else?
Myrtle, palm, and willow.
We have a myrtle and a palm growing on our
Planet Willow. Planet Willow and Planet Gold thing.
Yeah, Planet Gold.
A gold thing.
It's funny you said don't plan any trips, tie your boat. And what was it, last week or something? What was it about? Don't bless people that are going out on trips or something?
Don't, yeah. But again, the reason... God doesn't hear the prayer of somebody who's leaving at this season. The idea of this season, I mean, obviously that says because there's going to be bad weather and it's the winter season. That's not the reason. The reason is that this is the season that time ends. If you're planning a trip at the season of the end of time, the act of planning the trip in your mind will mean you won't be ready when the end comes. Do you understand that? Do not journey on the sea of humanity between the festival of booths and the festival of Hanukkah. It's the worst time in the universe to journey on the sea of humanity. Got it?
Which verse?
One of those third chapter verses. It's a time to be born and a time to die. When a person is born, God looks to him to marry by the age of 18. If he reaches 20 without marrying, God says to him, quote, "It was for you a time for children to be born, and you were unwilling, so there was nothing left for you other than a time to die."
Ooh, cold.
Gotta redeem the time.
Anyway, a time to cast away stones is intercourse, only in marriage when the wife is ritually clean. A time to gather stones is abstinence. A time to embrace is only brethren of like precious faith. The time for refrain from embracing is to refrain from all self-seeking men. To refrain from all alliances is what the teaching of it is. Understand? John 2, it says that Jesus committed himself. It says many believed on him, but he committed himself to no man, for he knew what was in all men. That's the ultimate, to have no alliances. Now, again, for this week, I beg of you, consider your alliances. Consider the vanity. It's time to refrain from embracing. You understand? No alliances. Now, we got these great things about he made everything beautiful in his time, and et cetera, et cetera. You probably remember these. From this we learn that he created other worlds, the other world prior to this one, the pre-Adamic age. He then destroyed the present. He destroyed that world until he got to the present one, and he said, "This pleases me, the others did not." Why did this one please him? Because he saw the bride. And he goes on to say, if one had never eaten a piece of bread sweetened with honey, and then he declared that everything was beautiful, his meaning, his statement would be nothing. It's the dust of the earth.
Which statement?
That everything was beautiful in its time. Do you understand how radical it is to say that everything is beautiful in its time?
Oh, by saying that,
lived everything.
Yeah.
Okay, so if one had never eaten a piece of bread sweetened with honey, if he declared that everything was beautiful in its time, it would be as nothing. But Solomon, on the other hand, his provisions for one day were 30 measures of fine flour, etc. It was appropriate for him to declare that. In like manner, if one had declared vanity of vanities and had never owned 2 pennies, his statement is null and void. But with Solomon, it says, "And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones." It was appropriate for him to declare it. It's sort of like a guy, you know, a singer that's 21 years old singing Frank Sinatra's My Way. I did it my way. He's 21 years old, you know? Well, it's the same. It's the same ludicrousness you see around here sometimes. You know, you see... He's one of these guys that has done jack nothing, zero zip, but he all of a sudden becomes a...
The world is vanity.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. And another. had declared, if another had declared in all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, if he had never ruled over two flies, his statement could have been and would have been ignored. But not so with Nebuchadnezzar, who said that. And wheresoever the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven dwell, hath he given them into the hand, and hath made thee, Nebuchadnezzar, to rule over all. That's why, If another of the heathen wise men had uttered this verse, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, I might have said that this man does not understand the real nature of idolatry. But Jethro, who spoke it, did not omit a single form of idolatry in the world without turning to it and serving it. So when he said, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, it's something that you listen to. Jethro has been through it.
He's been to the city.
Yeah, he lives in Hollywood. Let me tell you those hills, that is. Swimming pools, lots of hoes, lots of drugs.
What's your...
You are truly a sick person, you know that?
Oh, I've got a whole thing made up about that.
I know, but the sad thing is everybody knows what I'm talking about. Yeah.
Well, I do. So they lifted up the cup and they toasted Beverly
Hills.
Would you take that your back scratcher away from him? Do you see what he's doing with your back?
That's the spoon of judgment.
That's the spoon of judgment.
I got it.
Rabbi Marion says. You know what Rabbi Marion says?
Rabbi Marion says,
Israel by right should have entered the promise immediately after the departure from Egypt.
That's true.
Only the trees had become old and they produced no fruit because of the waters, still the effects of the waters of Noah. So God did not bring Israel into a desolate promise. He led them around the wilderness for 40 years so the Canaanites could plant new trees to produce fruit, and Israel would enter it full of blessing. I like this rabbi. This guy. Rabbi Miriam. Rabbi Judah Hanasi. What?
You go marry and drink a little extra.
Mary
sounds like a brown loser to me.
I think he was one cup of sanctification over the lawn.
Wipe her on the shins.
Oh, no.
Rabbi Judah Hanasi. Yeah. Remember the Nasi? He was the best. He was the one. He was the biggie. He was the one they called the nose man. Remember? Because they got the word Nasi. Never mind.
Is he the one they just call Rabbi? Because everybody knows
he just calls, they call him only Rabbi.
The Rabbi.
The Rabbi.
The Rabbi says.
Even of transgression and sin, we can say that it is beautiful in its time.
Wow.
Even of your most horrendous deed that you think of as impossible for you to have any meaning, God would have you say it was beautiful in its time. That's what Paul said. They that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, they consider, you know, all things work together for good. Okay? Where it says he set the world in their heart, he set Olam in their heart. Rabbi Levi says it's the dread of the angel of death. Rabbi Nahman said that it was the evil inclination. For if it wasn't for the evil inclination, nobody would build a house or marry or begat children. And Rabbi Zerah says it should be hu olam, or concealed. And what we concealed was he set the ineffable name in their heart.
Yeah.
and what was hidden from them. Okay, let's read. Go ahead and read the rest of the verse.
Verse 16, and moreover I saw under the sun a place of judgment that wickedness was there, and a place of righteousness that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dies the other. Yea, and they have all one breast, so that a man has no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity.
Do you ever believe the Bible said that?
All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turns to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward into the earth? Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?
Oh, cool. That really says a lot about living day by day. I mean, instead of, you know, usury, about thinking about what's going to, what am I going to do 2 weeks from now or in the future when I'm 30 or 50 or 100?
So what can I put my name on?
The only difference between man and beast is circumcision. And for us, we must be circumcised in the flesh, in the ear, in the lip, and in the heart, so that we no longer need the praise of men, and we no longer fear men. One of the things that this thing about animals or something, I read this the other day in Stealth, but let me... It says in 3:15, God requireth that which is past. It should be God seeketh that which is pursued. In another translation. God, hear me, God seeketh that which is pursued. Abel was pursued by Cain, and he chose Abel. Noah was pursued by his generation, and he pursued Noah. Abraham was pursued by Nimrod, and he chose Abraham. Isaac was pursued by the Philistines, and he chose Isaac. Jacob was pursued by Esau, and he chose Jacob. Joseph was pursued by the brothers, and he chose Joseph. Moses was pursued by Pharaoh, and he chose Moses. David was pursued by Saul, and he chose David. Israel was pursued by the nations, and he chose Israel. Rabbi Eliezer says the same with the offerings.
What's pursued here mean?
Chased. Chased, to try to hunt down, hunted, tracked down, killed, bad, pursued. David pursued by Saul, just like Cain pursued Abel.
Like God pursued
God. The ox, the Rabbi Eliezer says it's the same with the offerings, and this is important. The ox is pursued by the lion. The goat is pursued by the leopard. The lamb is pursued by the wolf. Do not bring me offerings of the pursuers, but from the pursued. Understand? That's the meekness from which the offering comes from. All right. Go ahead.
So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppression there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also, vanity and vexation of spirit. For fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eyes satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail.
Okay. Who's he talking about there? There's only one possibility. He's talking about Jesus Christ. But he said, this also is vanity and a sore travail. That's pretty heavy duty. If you don't believe that, you've got to answer, who is he talking about if not Jesus Christ? You understand? You finally must come to the understanding that Jesus Christ failed after the flesh. He didn't do any man any good. We're begotten again only by the resurrection of Christ. Man was first tried in his innocency, then the fall. Then he was tried without the law, then the flood. Then he was tried with the restraints of human authority, then idolatry. Then he was tried with one man's family. He was treated shamefully. Then he gave a perfect lie. He was beaten stone. He sent his prophets. He killed. He sent his son. He was cast out and crucified. All failed. Now only the resurrection. Flesh is no more to be tested. If you can ever hear this, your life will be simplified. You're not here to learn anything. Nobody's testing you. Nobody's giving you some little thing to learn or some little thing to test to take. Your flesh is settled. It's settled that it's lost and hopeless, and the baptism sealed this. And this will set you apart, as far as I'm aware of, from all other religions on the face of the earth. And all other people that name the name of Christ. As far as I know, we are the only people that teach that the flesh is totally and hopelessly and utterly lost. It is not to be improved. It can't be. Now think about it. I don't care if you're going in the name of Jesus or in the name of Buddha or in the name of anybody. Every other form of thought that I'm aware of tries for the improvement of the flesh. It's no longer what we do or what we are, but who he is. It's Christ in us, Christ as us. And that's the gospel. It's a settled thing that man was lost, hopeless, and unredeemable after they killed the Son of God, after you killed the Son of God. The quicker you get this in your head, the simpler your life will be. You are called now to profess the worthlessness of the flesh. Something totally different. That's what it means to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Not that we can do something better in the flesh because we name the name of Christ, that all flesh is lost and utterly hopeless. That's what it means to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Anything other than that is a subtle form of self-improvement in the name of Jesus. And it sucks. It's evil. It is iniquity. To profess the improvement of the flesh in the name of Jesus Christ is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's unforgivable. To profess the worthlessness of the flesh. I can't tell you how big that is. Only people of the way understand this. It's a cosmic mystery.
You know, it even comes out in humor. In the sense that if you understand that worthlessness, a lot of things are very funny to you. If you don't understand that, hardly anything is really funny to you. You know, it's a thousand things at work that I'll say that I think are very funny, and I'm cracking up. You know, they're like, you know, you bastard. A thousand ways.
You're pissing on my puppy here. You're laughing at this.
And they don't understand that you're making fun as much of yourself as you are of anything. You know, you're just laughing.
You understand this is in contrast to all philosophies, all religions, all economic psychology, all forms of thought in the universe. All of those thoughts and forms of thoughts have as their subtle end result the improvement of self. And you do too. You judge the efficacy of the gospel by its ability to improve your flesh or the flesh of those around you. And that is ultimate sin. If that's the basis of your belief system, you're in for total and complete abject loneliness. If you expect your flesh or my flesh to improve based on hanging around the gospel, you are walking in deception. And you will believe a lie. Well, every time you get in a position where you're dissatisfied with your state of being, the flesh and the mind of the flesh will automatically proceed to that argument. You understand that? Okay. Did you finish? No, you didn't finish.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him that is alone. For he hath not another to help him up.
That's wonderful.
Again, if two lie together, then they have heart. But how can one be
heat.
Warm alone?
Heat.
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 They may have heart too, but it says heat.
Point is heat.
Heat.
I'm reading along here.
Would you smack him one September?
And one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. The threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Now, again, when you look at the scripture, this is an interesting thing. Some say that it refers to scripture. The Lord, when it says the Lord spoke unto Moses, and it's like Leviticus 12 and elsewhere. Then it says the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Leviticus 13. But the Lord spoke unto Moses, Aaron, and Miriam in Leviticus 11. So, okay,
threefold
cord.
Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor.
Okay. Remember these statistics that I've given you before. The king will no more be admonished. He knows not how to receive admonishment. The purpose of suffering is correction, but very few learn the lesson. 19 out of 20 who become believers become so before they reach the age of 25. After 25, only 1 in 10,000 become believers. After 35, only 1 in 50,000. After 45, only 1 in 200,000. After 55, only 1 in 300,000. After 65, only 1 in 500,000. And after 75, only 1 in 700,000. What does that say? It says that the perception of vanity that is the truest happens at that first blush of rebellion, the aged generation, the generation gap, the teenagers. The old farts are hopeless.
So those statistics, they say believer just means like a conversion to Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
Our experience bears that out.
Gazillion to 1. Oh,
yeah. Well, anyway, from our standpoint of communicating and communication, which allegedly we're supposed to be communicators, this is what we have to remember. We have to communicate. Our main area of communication is to those under 20. Nearly under 20. We read? Are you done?
I consider all the living walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his stead.
What?
There's no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit.
Okay. That's enough. Keep thy foot. Remember that one?
What of? Yes. Ready to hear and then to give sacrifice.
To give the sacrifice of fools. Take it large person.